and prayerful and have been prayerful that this word will hit you where it needs to hit you. Now, some might not like me today, but you should all love me today because you're all going to get free. Somebody say free.
Free.
Free. A free marital counseling session today. Mm-hmm. Is that a good thing for somebody?
Amen.
And I preached real hard last week for those of you who aren't here. I still haven't recovered, so I might not speak too loudly today. But you never know. I might use every little bit I have. But, yeah, we're going to give you a free marital counseling session today. And for those of you who aren't married, let's just call it a pre-marital counseling session. Amen?
Amen.
Or, you know, or pre-engagement session if you haven't gotten the ring and committed anything to anybody. How about that? If you're not dating, let's call it a pre-dating session. And for those of you who it's a pre-dating session for, you're in the best position because you know what to look for after today. But for those who are already in the waters trying to swim and seeing that it's not always as easy as it looks, I pray that the Lord will bless you today. Is that all right?
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to be, we can go ahead and open our Bibles. We're going to be teaching today from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. So we're going to learn the order of things as God says it. And some of you might not even be thinking about dating, but I think by your ages you probably are, except for a couple. But you know what? What we're going to see, if it's not for you, you're going to see what your parents should be holding themselves accountable to. Mm-hmm. We want to know these things, right?
Amen.
Amen. I should hear more amens.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So let's look at chapter 5 here. Now, I can tell you that we're going to begin somewhere around, it's hard to know here, somewhere around 13 or 14, but our main text will really begin at 21. But if you read it, you'll notice why, you'll realize why I start earlier than that, because the subject, while we may pluck it out of the Bible oftentimes to teach it or to wave our finger at somebody, it doesn't start there. There is no pause there. There is no comma. There is no new paragraph. There's no taking of a breath. And I think if you understand this, you'll understand what we're going to learn a lot better. So when we come to chapter 5 of Ephesians, first of all, this is the anti-Hebrews. It's very clear that Paul is speaking to Gentiles when he writes this. Now, there were some Jews in Ephesus, no doubt, but it was clearly a dominantly a Gentile place. And Paul spends time trying to get them to understand that there was always a plan in God's mind for them to come into the family. And they were no less than the Jews. And he expected unity and equality. Amen?
Amen.
And so he's telling them about how to live. He's telling them what to do. And he's also mentioning that, you know, fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and things like that are no good. But now he's coming into another section of Scripture, another subject, if you will, that we need to understand for today. So I'm going to begin at verse 13, I think, and then we'll get up to 20, 21, and then we'll get going on what God wants to really talk about today. Is that all right?
Amen.
All right, verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Whatever brings the truth to light that you ought not to be doing is a good thing. Amen?
Amen.
Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Didn't we talk about that already today? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be on a natural high, be on a spiritual high, rather. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. A spiritual high, the kind of high that God sanctions. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then without any pause, continuing the same subject, trying to tell you to be on a spiritual high, telling you how to handle your business, to live circumspectly, and that we want the light to be shown on us. And when it is, it is a good thing. So as we shine this light today, it's a what?
Good thing.
He says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's say that together. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, in a male-dominated church, it's easy to go to this next verse and act as if it's the only verse, and to act as if verse 20 or 21 is not there. We can just pluck out 22 and beat somebody over the head with it. But understand that verse 21 matters a great deal. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We could spend all day just on verse 21.
Amen.
Now, let's look at that last part. In the fear of God. If you don't fear God, if you're not really committed to God, if you're not really submitted to God, then it's all everything else goes out the window. Well, we're going to learn some things today, but understand, some things that you want people to do according to the word, if they're not doing it, you're not the first one that they disappointed. You're not the first one that they dissed. You're not the first one that they failed to do what they should. They bypassed God along the way. So if you have someone and you're trying to get them to live according to the word, if they're not committed to God, you just don't hold your breath. Don't hold your breath. These two things are interwoven, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And here is the other thing. We pull out verse 22 and the rest of it as if it's on its own. But let me help you understand that word submit is hupotasso. If you want to know how it's spelled, it's H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. And it means to place or to rank under. Basically, to put yourself under, it's a military term, actually. And so literally, those ranks do matter. But you're putting yourself actively, consciously, intentionally, putting yourself under in rank, making someone else, therefore, more important, making their desires, their will, more important than subjecting yourself to it. How does that feel? It's uncomfortable for some of you. I know it is. But that's what it's talking about. Submitting yourselves. But we stop there and we don't preach this next part. Submitting yourselves one to another. One to another. Can I hear you say one to another?
One to another.
This means mutually. Uh-huh. Not a one-way street. Anybody that wants to preach or teach that or hammer somebody over the head as if it's a one-way street, it's not. It's a two-way street. The difference is, but the expectations are different. How many of us have children? Mm-hmm. Do you love them all equally? But do you love them all the same? No, but as the child, you're always looking like a hawk You did that for that one. You didn't do it for me. Like a hawk, you know it's true. You know it's true. You love them all equally, but you don't love them the same. And what you don't realize, the same thing, by the way, is true for pastoring. You don't know. I'm looking way down the road when I react to you a certain way, and you don't know it. But with your children, there's a thing you're trying to do with them. You give them something. It's not just for now. You're thinking about later. You don't give them something. It's not just about now. You're thinking about later. So we're talking about hupotasso. We're talking about subjecting yourself, allowing yourself to be lower and thinking first about the other. What if we all did that? This is about mutuality. That's important to know that that's what Paul is talking about when he gets to verse 22. If you don't get that, then you'll miss it. So you're submitting yourselves, you're allowing yourselves to be lower than someone else in a mutual relationship in the fear of God. Lowering yourself mutually in the fear of God. And if you look at all these examples, we're going to focus on the first one. I told you this is a marriage counseling session. But he continues on. Remember the context that we learn here. What came before? What came after? Who was he talking to? Why was he saying it? You're not going to see him quoting about Abraham here. He's talking to Gentiles. You're not going to see him heavily relying on the Old Testament here. He's talking to Gentiles. They worship Diana, the goddess of fertility, with breasts all over the place on the statue. So talking about Abraham is not going to do any good here. But he goes on after this. We won't cover it, but he talks about children and parents. He talks about slaves and masters. He talks about these types of things, all where there is reciprocity, mutuality, a part for each to play on behalf of the other. The positions aren't equal, but the responsibility is equal as unto what? God. You have your part to play. You're a slave, you go home, you're the husband. You go to work, you're the slave. And if your parents are still alive, you're a child. We move between all these relationships. But the Bible says, what Paul is explaining to us is that we need to be submitting yourselves one to another. So if you get on verse 22 and 23 and get stuck there, that's your problem. That's your issue. The Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another, and now he's going to begin to give examples, just like Hebrews 11 and 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. To come to God, you must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, you cannot please God. And then he goes on to give the examples. So verse 22. We're talking about hupotasso. We're talking about placing yourself in rank under someone else. It says here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Who's heard that before? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Should we just stop there? No. We can't stop there, huh? We have to keep going. All right, if we must. But before we keep going, though, we're going to actually break this down. Wives, submit yourselves, hupotasso, put yourself in order, arrange yourself in order under him. So he's the general and you get to be whatever it is, master, whatever it is, master sergeant or whatever it is underneath that. Okay, lieutenant, all that good stuff. Submitting yourselves unto your own husbands. What's the next part? As unto the Lord. So husbands, or future husbands, if you have a wife that cannot or will not put herself in subjection unto you, she probably bypassed God first. I don't care how often she goes to church. I don't care how much she seems to pray. I don't care how many people come to her for advice. She's probably not submitting to God either. She's probably not doing what God says, when he says to do it, how he says to do it, and how much he says to do it. So don't be shocked when she can't submit to you. Don't be shocked. And the reason doesn't matter. If some relationship in the past spoiled her ability to submit to God, that still needs to be fixed. It doesn't matter the reason. This, we all have a role to play, and this says, God knows best. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Let's talk about that word own. It actually is a very unique word, and it is idios. Idios. And it is the root word that where we get our term, our English term, idiosyncrasy. Idiosyncrasy is something, a characteristic, a habit, something that is unique to you. Something is idiosyncratic. It means if you see it or hear it, it reminds you of just one person. It's that thing that they do. It's what makes you unique. Idios. So your own husband. It means one's own, distinct, belonging to one. But it goes beyond mere possession. It's not just talking about your husband as you possess him as being your own. It actually is emphatic and implies it's personal. It's private. It doesn't mean that the respect that you have for your husband is hidden from others. Rather, the opposite. We're talking about the intimacy, the uniqueness, the depth, the specialness of the bond. And the reason why you look at him in a certain way. You don't look at anybody else this way. Your own husband. Idiosyncratically, because of who he is that God gave to you. Are you hearing me? So submit yourselves, wives, unto your own distinct husband that God gave to you as unto God. And if you stop and pay attention long enough, you will begin to see how he is. I don't mean his crazy stuff. But how he is and how it's what you needed all along. But you didn't want what you needed because you want what you want and you want it the way you want it. You don't want what you need. But God knows. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. The counseling session is beginning. We give that kind of respect sometimes to someone else. We give that kind of attention where we value the idiosyncratic, the unique things about someone else. And the husband can tell when it's happening. He can tell by what you say. He can tell by where you go. He can tell you how often you go there. And sometimes, if the wife is the churchgoer and the man is not, sometimes that other person is a preacher. And if you are a true man of God, God gives you wisdom. You handle women who come to church and the husband's at home differently than those where the husband comes. Unless you have some issues and you like attention or you don't carry wisdom with you, and then you make things worse. You can ruin things. I told you this is a counseling session. Free. But this is important. There is a special, unique regard and respect that's supposed to be there. It's personal. It's private. But it manifests itself in how you comport yourself when others do see. Ladies, are you getting this? Is it easy or is it hard? All I said was submit yourself to your own special, unique husband that God gave you as a gift. That's all I said. Nothing complicated. In fear of God. Is that complicated? Okay. All right. We're moving right along. So we got through 22. Now, verse 23. For the husband, maybe it gets harder. I don't know. For the husband is the head of the wife. Does anybody not handle that? The husband is the head of the wife. Now, one way to avoid this is don't get married. The husband is the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. Now, let's clean this up right now. Because what you can come away with incorrectly is that somehow now man is the priest of the household. But he ain't the savior of the household. You got to break this down the right way. And you have to go to the original Greek, and then it's so clear once you go to the original Greek. But if you don't, you can take this and then do whatever you think you want to with it. Okay? So he is the head of the wife. Understand, yes, that means in terms of authority, but I want you to picture the body. There is the head and the body. Jesus is the head. We are the body. Man is the head. You are the body. The body does what the head tells it to, not the other way around. I didn't write this. and it's going to say all that, by the way. I'm not editorializing. The body does what the head tells him to, but we can't seem to handle that. We want a husband, but we don't want this. So what do you want him for? What did you actually want? Why, you could have stayed single. Why did you do it? Because you wanted children? You had a drive to have children? Is that what he is? So the husband is the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body, the deliverer, the preserver. If there is a bullet coming at the body or some projectile coming at the body does not save itself. The head has to see it as a threat and then tell the body what to do to save itself. The Savior, not just in some overly spiritual way, understand the natural example and analogy, then you can apply it spiritually. If you go straight to the spiritual, because you never understood the King James and the Greek, all you have is what somebody preached to you, and you don't really know what it was talking about. You only got their spin on it. So, he is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And then we see the Savior thing, and we think that somehow now we've given man some lofty place that no man could ever deserve. This is a responsibility, not some gift. How would you like to have to live your life and still have to preserve somebody else? How would you like it? To have that responsibility. How would you like to feel responsible for it and have somebody who can't handle letting you be that? Because there's been some messed up relationships beforehand that have nothing to do with you. Are we okay, ladies? This is the Bible now. God chose today. I didn't. It's been 3.5 years almost. I could have preached this anytime. God picked today. So the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And all he's asked you to do is to submit yourself to your own husband as to the Lord. That's all, so far, that's all he's told you to do. Not complicated. Therefore, as the church is subject, again coming from the hupotasso, the church is subject, submitting itself, therefore, unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. That own was thrown in there to try to connect to the first own, but it's not in the Greek, just to their husbands. Okay? But stuff gets thrown in there. In what? I didn't hear you.
Everything.
In everything. I'm going to read it again. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, are we subject? Is the church subject unto Christ in everything? Does the Bible say that the relationship between a husband and his wife is supposed to be just like Christ in the church? Does the Bible say that? Okay. And it says in how many things? Okay. Everything. That takes some trust, huh? We don't even trust Jesus in everything. It's no surprise we don't trust our husbands. We don't really trust Jesus. Not at all. We could have it so good, and somebody could be taking care of it. We could be taking care of our kids. We could be in the community making a difference using our gifts. But we got to have our own, because heaven forbid we depend on somebody. So we live a life of imprisonment, going to a job that has nothing to do with our purpose. That's for those of you who it applies to. Okay? If it doesn't apply to you, that's all right. If you're supposed to be going to that job and that's how God chooses to provide for your family, that's a whole. I'm not talking against women in the workplace. I'm just saying that the Bible says that he's the head, even as Christ is the head of the church. The Bible says, therefore, the church, as the church, just as the church is subject to Christ, which we don't deny, but the Bible links it to so let, the same way let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. All right? Just like the body is subject to the head. The head tells the leg what to do, not the other way around. Are we good, ladies? Not asking too much, but we're not done. Let's move on. Husbands, it's your turn. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This word gave actually means to give up, to hand over, to abandon, or literally betray yourself. What feels like it would be best for you, you abandon that. You betray your own self on her behalf. We're not talking about some gift. We're talking about a burden, talking about a responsibility. I mean, that's some heavy stuff. It says, as soon as we get to the husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. I mean, he gave his life. Now, this will get interesting in another verse or so. Because he gave his life for the church. What does he get out of that? Totally sacrificial, right? Wrong. You didn't see that coming, did you? That's because we don't read the whole thing when we read. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Totally sacrificial, getting nothing out of it. Martyr complex. No, that he might. In other words, he did it for a reason, right? That he might sanctify, meaning separate her, set her aside as unique, as special, as sacred. We take it and translate it as holy. This happens all the time in the King James. We make everything spiritual, even if it isn't. Okay, set it aside as sacred, special. You put your special china over in a special place. So love your wives, giving yourself for it, for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Now, this is Jesus and the church. That's not a man now. Just want to make sure you get that clear. I did the thing with the sanctify so you would understand. It doesn't always, when you're trying to get the picture in your mind, if all you have is baptism, if all you have is a spiritual part, you'll miss the analogy. Verse 27. This is what I told you. I said this was not just some martyr thing. This is not just he gets nothing out of it. So once he washes her clean, once Jesus washes us clean with his blood, he gets something out of the deal. Once a man handles his business properly and abandons his own needs for his wife, he gets something out of the deal. If she submitted to God and therefore to him. Otherwise, it's all messed up. And you have men who try to live sacrificially as unto a wife, but she can't handle it. Won't accept it. Won't receive it. And then you have dysfunction. This is mutual. One won't work real well without the other. Won't work real well. And if you have a man that just worships you and isn't through Christ sacrificially doing his job on behalf of you, and he's just worshiping you, you will not respect him, and it's not biblical. Not biblical. We ain't talking about you becoming his idol. We're talking about him laying his life down according to for God's will on your behalf. So you should be able to trust. As a matter of fact, you should be excited for the opportunity to trust. So that he might present it to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The analogy here now, the imagery is a garment now, right? Please pay attention to that. Don't over-spiritualize it. See the natural first. Because that's what the people that were reading this the first time it was written had to see. Or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So Christ, by sacrificing himself and taking his blood and washing away our sins, he gets the gift that's from himself to himself, which we are. I've told you that before. We are God's gift individually and corporately. We are God's gift from himself to himself. But in order for him to get his gift back that he lost in the garden, he had to sacrifice to get the gift back. In order to get that wonderful, pristine woman that you deserve to have, you've got to sacrifice. It can't be about you. Can't be about you if you want to get what you're supposed to have. Or you get something out of the deal if she is, all this goes back to, I think it was 21, you got, this has to be as unto Christ. If you don't have one of those as unto Christ people, you got a problem. So when you're dating, and I know most Christian women compromise before they ever go on the internet. They've already compromised. They talk a good game. Oh, but they're going to compromise. They don't really care enough about having a godly man. It matters more to have a man. Doesn't matter how much church she's been to. Doesn't matter how many words she said in another language. Doesn't matter how good the water was she was put down in and what name was said over her. She still compromises. You should be looking for a man, watching his actions to see if he operates in this sacrificial way. Does he have this capacity? Or is he selfish? Or does he worship you? If he worships you, no go. What are you looking for? Do you go here first? Or do you just look at your flesh? Do you compare yourself to your friends? Do you hear your biological clock? What really dominates you? Is it as unto Christ, or is it as unto this? Is it as unto society? You know the truth. But we're supposed to walk out of these doors different from the rest. That's what's supposed to happen. But do we? We talked about yesterday in the Bible study, the plant and the shallow ground. The shallow, so therefore the roots are shallow, and therefore the roots get too hot, and therefore there's no water for the plant, it withers. But then there's some who have deep roots. They look all holy. They seem to quote all the scriptures. But the cares of this life choke it out of you. Woo, I'm going to look like an old maiden if I don't have, you know, a child. I'm going to look like I'm undesirable if I don't have a man. Women far less than me have a man. How fair is that? So he does this so that he can present to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He goes on to say, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Mm-hmm. He's given himself up on her behalf. He's trying to protect her, preserve her, so that she can be sanctified, special, the special place, sacred. And then what he gets back is that beautiful, unspotted. It's not, no good if it's pristine and all white, but it's all wrinkled. Doesn't do any good if it's all beautifully pressed, but it's all spotted. It's not going to do you any good, amen?
Amen.
So, ought men to love their wives as their own bodies? Now, this is different. I want you to understand this. When this talks about your own bodies, it's not the same word. It's not that idios. It's not your own bodies as if you own it. It's a very different word. Okay? And what it gets at is it's not about possession, but it actually means more like it's a part of your body. It's about sameness. It goes back to Genesis. Okay? So you're supposed to love her as if she's literally connected to you, because you don't flagellate your own body. Now, a few people are kind of messed up in their heads, and they do. Self-mutilation, emotional issues transmit into physical harm. That's a whole nother subject that's a different kind of counseling session. Okay? But love your wives as their own bodies. This is different. This is like your own self. If you look it up, it's like as if she's you. Treat her like she's you. Now, you take care of yourself, right? Then that's how you take care of her, as if she's you. He that loveth his wife loves himself. Mm-hmm. So he that doesn't love his wife, what? Doesn't love himself. It says, verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. This assumes self-preservation. This assumes the natural instinct to want to be okay, to want to feel good, not to be in pain. None of that craziness now. I think it's called sadistic. No, it's none of that. This assumes reasonable normality. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. So if you nourish and cherish your own flesh, who else should you be nourishing and cherishing? Okay. This is the Bible now. Even as the Lord, the church. Not complicated. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Does that sound familiar? Genesis chapter 2. Woo! I got me a woe. She's so great. I'm going to call her woe man because she came out of man. That boy was giddy at the end of Genesis chapter 2. Woo! Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. Excited. Not some animal with four legs. This one fits me. A help meet. A helper, which is meat in the King James English, which is fitted, made completely appropriate to meet my needs, the kind of partner I need. The animals can't meet all the needs I have. That's what that help meat means. We've covered that. For those of you who weren't here when we covered it, now you know. That help means meat, appropriate for, suited to. Okay? It's not helpmate. It's not a version of mate. It's help, a helper that's meet, meaning appropriate. Okay? The kind of person I need. The animals won't suffice. I can name them. They can give me company, but not the kind that Eve can. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, even as unto the Lord. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. In other words, we are part of Christ's body. So the wife is part of the man's body. And just like Christ treats you right, like his body, the man's supposed to treat the woman right. And sacrifice, so she's all right. Sacrifice, so she's all right. Verse 31, for this cause, right? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto, it says his, that's another one of those things, it's the wife, but they wanted to make you understand his, but they didn't need to do that, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, no, they're not actually one flesh. Let's just get that out of the way. That's just like the Eucharist is not turning into actual blood and bones, okay? All right, let's just get that straight. But for this cause, okay, because she is as if she is part of his body, for this cause a man shall leave. Now, let's quickly, that word leave is pretty significant. It is like to leave behind, to desert. It doesn't just mean like leaving the room. To leave behind, to desert, to abandon, to forsake. It doesn't mean you diss your parents, but understand, because this gets in the way too, brothers. We have this thing in society that says, if you pay attention to how he treats his mother, that's how he's going to treat you. Have you heard that before? All right. That has some validity to it. Here's the problem. If he's too much of a mama's boy, he's going to keep treating mama better than he treats you. Mm-hmm. And we, because we put mothers up on a way, way high pedestal, we sanction that. It's not Bible. It's not Bible. If your wife is in a normal emotional place, normal, I don't mean with a bunch of baggage. If she feels threatened by your relationship with your mama, you need to think about it. You need to think about that. Okay? Just like if she goes off to work or to church and gives the respect that's supposed to be uniquely yours to somebody else, you can tell that spiritual adultery that's going on. And but when you fight it, there's no proof. You can't prove anything. So she doesn't fess up. So you're fighting against the wind, feeling what you're feeling, and then sometimes maybe if you're not quite where you need to be, feeling bad about bringing it up. Oh, she's going to turn it back on you. And first of all, because she going to church and you not, or she's going more than you, she's on more auxiliaries than you. So, yeah, if he treats his mother good, he's probably not a misogynist. That's good. That's great. Thumbs up. He doesn't hate women. Great. But if he's too far gone in that direction, he doesn't know how to cleave. He doesn't know how to leave and be a man on his own. And that next word, let's get that straight, because that's going to help you really understand it. What does it say here? It says, shall leave the mother and the father and shall be joined unto his wife. That word joined means glued, literally glued. Okay? Some of us are glued to our parents. Some of us are glued. So when the wife is trying to pull you away, who gets blamed? The wife. She shouldn't have to pull you away, because this says the man does what? The man leaves. It doesn't say she pulls him away. It says the man decides, I'm a man now. I'm choosing a wife. I'm going to choose somebody that is like she's my flesh. I came from you, but now I'm going to be glued to this one. I now have a responsibility of my own to look out for that one. Thanks for what you did to me. Thank you for continuing to love me. But now I've got someone to preserve as if she is me. Is this counseling session helping somebody? This is one of those, I didn't know when it was coming. This is gold. This is precious. So yeah, he leaves of his own accord. She is not the actor here. Father and mother, and shall be joined unto the wife. I know it says his. And they shall be one flesh. It says this is a great mystery. That mystery just means, it doesn't mean it's mysterious anymore. It's saying that's just something we didn't understand before, that we now understand how Christ and the body and the church and how we are part of him. Now we get it. Oh, I see. Nevertheless, that was all interesting and mysterious. Nevertheless, the point I'm trying to make here is let every single one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And we didn't forget the wife. We got a nice little sandwich here. We started with the wife, went back to the husband. We didn't forget about you. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. So can you handle that? Can you handle it? Amen. To whom much is given, much is required. And so for those of you who are married, there's always going to be bumps in the road and stuff like that, but you got to first give your life to Christ. I mean, really give yourself away. None of this works without it. None of this. You have to want God's will. It won't work. It will not work. And God knows what you need. And eventually, if you didn't fall in love with it, you'll love it eventually. But if you want just what your flesh is yearning for, you'll give yourself a reason to compromise. You will. But this is what God's told you to be looking for in a man. And this is what you're supposed to be as a man. Can you handle that? Can you grow up and be a man? Your parents are important, but can you grow up and be a man? Nobody should be tugging you away. And a man who's willing to give sacrificially and try to love shouldn't be getting beaten down by the very thing that he's connected to. He should be appreciated.